Lord, thank you for that ministry and song. If you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn to the book of Genesis, and chapter 13. If you're joining with us for the first time this morning, we are in a Sunday morning series in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And important that we get the foundation right in our Christian lives, and that the book of Genesis certainly provides the foundation for the Word of God and the foundation for our Christian lives as well. And we are now into the study of the life of Abraham. Abraham, the only man who is described in the Bible as the friend of God. And that should encourage all of us, because we find that to be a friend of God does not mean you have to be a perfect Christian. And we see that Abraham was far from perfect. He had the highs and lows in his walk of faith, as do you and I. And yet through it all, there was that heart for God, that heart to know God, and that heart to love God, and that heart to walk with God. And God is able to work with such a man and such a woman. And so this morning we come back to Genesis 13, and we're going to look at this theme, Abraham separates from Lot. Abraham separates from Lot, or perhaps another title could be this: when separation comes closer to home. When separation comes closer to home. You recall in our last message, we dealt with Abraham in Egypt and the whole theme of separation from the world. Well, now we come to really a continuation on the theme of separation, but it brings separation closer to home. We now have Abraham separating from Lot, who really is a picture of the carnal believer. You need to understand that in the Bible there are three classes of people, or three classes of people that God recognizes. And they're described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3 as natural, carnal, and spiritual. The natural man is the unsaved man, the unregenerate man. The carnal man is a saved man, and yet he's walking according to the flesh. The spiritual man, he's the spirit-filled man. He's the one with spiritual understanding and the discerning one. So really what we see today is a separation between Lot, who is a picture of the carnal man, and Abraham, who is a picture of the spiritual man. Now, if we didn't have the New Testament scriptures, we'd probably read through these chapters of Genesis and conclude that Lot was a lost man, that Lot was a man who was perhaps a false professor who didn't really know God. But we do know from the New Testament that he is described as a righteous man. So therefore, Lot was a man who was clearly saved, to use New Testament language, and yet walking according to the flesh. And therefore, he provides a sobering lesson for all of us, lest we backslide as he did. So let's read the text before us this morning, Genesis 13, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 18 just to get the context, but then we'll pick up the message primarily from verse 5. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. By the way, Hai is the same as Ai that you encounter in the book of Joshua. Under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Notice this little word here. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest under Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, notice the word separation there again, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning and for the wonderful joy and privilege of being in your house. Lord, we pray now that you would quieten and still our hearts. And Lord, that we might have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us as a church through this passage. Lord, we pray that you would give us teachable hearts, yielded hearts, Lord, to receive whatever you have for us, whether it's a word of comfort, a word of challenge and rebuke, or, Lord, somehow to strengthen us in our walk with you, Lord. We just pray that whatever is needed in every one of our hearts, and I include myself there, Lord, that you would just minister that need to us as the word of God is preached. So bless us now, we ask again, for that quietness and stillness before you to receive your word, and for the restraining of the enemy as well and what he might want to do to disrupt this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to study this separation between the spiritual man, Abraham, and Lot this morning. And I'm going to give that to you in 5 points or under five headings. And let's get straight into the outline this morning. I want you to notice, firstly, the context of the separation in verse 1 to 5. So let's look at the context of this separation that took place between Abraham and Lot. And there are two parts to this. You'll notice in verse 1 to 4 that the context was the recent sojourn in Egypt. The recent sojourn in Egypt. You remember that we talked about this in the last message, that Abraham, during a time of crisis, during a time of famine, journeyed down to Egypt, and how that was not blessed of God, and how over time God had to deal with Abraham and to bring him out of Egypt. And so we see that this comes at a time when Abraham is really experiencing some spiritual revival in his life. He's been backslidden, he's been in Egypt for a time, but now God has worked in Abraham's life and he's come back to the altar, he's come back to the place of separation, and there is a spiritual work that is going on in Abraham's life. Now you'll notice as we've been reading through Genesis that we often encounter this phrase, and Lot went with him. Have you noticed that? We see that Lot, up until this point, has been pretty well happy to follow Uncle Abraham wherever he goes. But that is about to change. We see that while Abraham was making a move towards greater spirituality, and while Abraham was making a move towards greater revival in his life, Lot, sadly, at this point, made a break with godly Abraham. And we need to be reminded of that sadly, the carnal man will only follow the man of faith so far. We see this in the division that took place between Lot and Abraham. And so Lot really was one of those people who was caught up in a spiritual movement. Yes, he did know the Lord. And so long as Abraham was in Lot's life, Lot was roughly where he needed to be in his Christian walk, generally speaking. But what we're going to see is when Abraham is removed from the scene, the true underlying condition of Lot's heart is revealed. And we have to be mindful of that sometimes if we're not careful in the Christian life, we can be leaning on a spiritual figure. We can be leaning on a spiritual leader, and that is not wrong in and of itself. It's good to have spiritual leaders that inspire us and help us and guide us. But the real test comes in our Christian life when we have to choose for ourselves and make a decision based on our own, standing on our own two feet. So we see the context here was the recent sojourn in Egypt and also the riches secured in Egypt. Look at verse 5 there. Verse 5 says, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents." By the way, at this point, his name is Abraham. It becomes Abraham later. I'm just using Abraham all the way through. It's not a mistake. It's just easier, okay, because that's probably the more famous name we tend to use. But you notice in verse 2 as well, it says, "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold." So this is the context. We have the recent sojourn in Egypt, Abraham now making steps back toward a life of victory in the Lord. And then we have the riches that were secured in Egypt, and this would form part of the context to what was about to happen. Now, interestingly here, this is the first mention of riches in the Bible. And we've been encountering some of those first mentions in the book of Genesis, haven't we? And how significant they are. And isn't it significant that the Holy Spirit highlights for us up front here that riches are very often connected with contention in families? Have you ever seen contentions in families over material wealth? It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Someone passes away and the children are left scrapping and fighting and pinching over what has been left behind. I remember my father telling a story. As a pastor, sometimes you're called in to the bedside when someone is about to pass away. And he was called into this situation where this man was dying and the mother and the daughter were also present. And Dad said he found it absolutely sickening that while he was there trying to minister to this dying man, the wife and the daughter were fighting over who was going to get what after he died, in front of him as he died in his bed. And there's something, isn't there, about riches that seems to bring the worst out in human nature and the depraved nature. Now, wealth of its own, in and of itself, is not sinful. And if God, in his will, entrusts you with wealth, that is one thing, but here we see the results of wealth gotten outside of the will of God. This was wealth that was secured during a time of backslidden living and a time of disobedience in the life of Abraham. And mark it down, wealth gotten outside of the will of God is bound to cause problems somewhere down the track for you. So we do note here that there is a sowing and a reaping principle that is beginning to occur. It was a blessing that Abraham had been restored back to a life of fellowship with the Lord, but there would still be some ongoing consequences from that Egypt sojourn, and one of them is this issue over the riches. Now, we can't blame all of Lot's demise after this point on Uncle Abraham, can we? But it does highlight for us the leadership principle in the Bible that when you're in a position of leadership, you have a greater amount of accountability by virtue of the influence that you have. And now Lot could have chosen at this time spiritual revival like Uncle Abraham, couldn't have he? So let's not blame Abraham entirely. Lot could have chosen spiritual victory. Lot could have chosen to return in his heart to the altar as well as Uncle Abraham there. But sadly, he did not. And so we see these two things going on here. There's some personal responsibility on the part of Lot, but also Abraham does bear some responsibility for leading Lot astray in Egypt and allowing those seeds to be sown in his heart. It's a good thing to remember, isn't it, that we're all influencing someone. We're all influencing someone. You say, "Oh, but I'm not in a leadership position." Doesn't matter. You have influence in someone's life. Someone is watching. Someone is following. It's just the nature of life. We all have our sphere of influence, some greater than others, but we have to consider that when we make decisions, those decisions do not merely affect us only. They have a flow-on effect to others within our influence. So that's the context of the separation. Notice now the catalyst for the separation in verse 5 to 7. We see the catalyst for the separation. "And Lot also, which went with Abraham had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." So here we have this issue now coming to a head, and this catalyst that brought about the separation between Abraham and Lot. You know that situations like these do not tend to create the problems so much as they tend to reveal the problems. I said situations such as these don't tend to so much create the problems in the heart as they actually serve to reveal the underlying problems in the heart. And that's what we see at play here. There are really three issues at play. Let's try and delve into this. There was the presenting issue, verse 5 and 6, the presenting issue or the surface issue. Well, the issue here was that there was insufficient space to sustain the needs of both families at that location. They had outgrown each other. Now, the issue was not that the land of Canaan didn't have the capacity to look after both clans. The issue was that they could no longer be there together in the same place. They could no longer sustain that amount of livestock and so on. So that's the presenting issue. That's the catalyst that brings about this separation. But I want you to consider the underlying issue. And this is what we're getting at here, that very often in the Christian life, there is the surface issue, there is the problem that presents itself, but there are deeper problems that are going on in the heart here. You see, Lot and Abraham were really not on the same page anymore. They were going in a different direction. Do you ever find yourself in that place in the Christian life? It's not that you're trying to necessarily separate from somebody even in a formal way, but you simply find by virtue of the fact that you're seeking the Lord, whereas the other person is more carnally minded, that there is a drift that begins to take place. That can take place in families, can't it? I'm not talking, and we see here that when we're talking about Abraham's separation from Lot, it doesn't mean a total cutting off of all contact or those sorts of things. We're going to find out in chapter 14 that Abraham was instrumental in rescuing Lot from a very difficult situation. Oh, by the way, we find Abraham a few chapters later interceding for Lot, and if it wasn't for the faithful intercession of Abraham, Baxter and Lot would have perished in Sodom. But nonetheless, we have this drifting apart that's taking place. And yes, the presenting issue on the surface is that there is this issue over their wealth. But really at its heart, as the account develops here, we see that there was a heart issue here, that Abraham and Lot were simply no longer headed in the same direction. They were not on the same page. The outer division was symptomatic of a division of a deeper kind. Someone wisely observed, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And the Bible backs that up. Proverbs 4:23 says that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And so ultimately every issue in life does trace back in some measure to a heart issue. Lot was focused more on wealth and worldly achievement. Abraham was focused on pleasing God and was focused on the separated walk and pursuing God. And Amos 3:3 reminds us, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's very hard to walk closely with someone, in fellowship with someone who is not of the same spirit as you. It's true, isn't it? I have family members, have occasional contact, but there's just a natural separation there. Why? Because I'm walking one path, they're walking another. You have to factor that into the Christian life, that sometimes there will be a parting of the ways. There will be this separation that takes place, and it's part of the outworking of really the walk of faith. We have Abraham here. He's learned some lessons from Egypt. He's experiencing spiritual revival. He wants to go forward with God. He wants to be totally consecrated and surrendered to God. Lot is not so keen to go with him on this point. Clearly, the issue was not just confined to their herdsmen, because note what Abraham says in verse 8. I find this interesting. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, before he even mentions the herdmen. Between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. You see, the herdmen were simply, in a sense, expressing the division that was there with their masters. Lot could not walk with Abraham because Abraham was the friend of God. Lot was beginning to become a friend of the world, James 4:4. It's true, isn't it? You want to be a friend of God, you want to walk with God. It's going to be very hard to walk with another Christian who's coveting and pursuing a friendship with the world. But there's a deeper principle at work here. We have to stand back for a moment and see that ultimately God's sovereign will was at play here. Remember that God told Abraham right back at the beginning there, he said, I want you to leave your country, I want you to leave your father's house, your kindred. And there was a delay in Abraham's obedience and God had to work to separate him from Terah. And now God ultimately is still working to bring about his original purpose of taking Abraham alone, that was God's purpose for him as a man of God at that time, and weaning him off of those family ties to work with him and make of him a great nation. And this is something you're going to have to factor into your Christian walk, that sometimes behind a division and a separation is the hand of God, and we have to just acknowledge that and rest in God with that, that sometimes it is God's will for believers to part ways. Do you realize that? Sometimes it is God's will for believers to part ways. You say, I thought Christians were supposed to be able to fix everything and get along about everything and have no division. I understand the thought there, and I understand that sometimes we think, well, surely as Christians we should be able to just fix the problem. There are a good many things in this life that can't be fixed in this life. And a good many problems that can't always be fixed in their entirety. And sometimes God does have to set two individuals on two different paths. So we have the presenting issue, this strife between the herdsmen. We have the underlying issue here that there is really a heart difference between Abraham and Lot. But notice, I think, thirdly, there we see the resulting issue, or the resulting issues, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Notice this little note the Holy Spirit inserts here. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. That's an intriguing little point the Holy Spirit inserts there, isn't it? And I don't believe it's there by accident. And at least by way of application, I think a couple of thoughts are suggested by that. I think we could at least apply from that spiritual testimony was being compromised. Here we have two believers in the one true God. Here we have two brethren and they're at loggerheads. There's a division. There's strife going on. And here we have the Canaanite and the Perizzite representing the world of the unsaved, the world of the heathen. And they're watching on to see this strife that's taking place. And if there's one thing that will harm the testimony of Christ, it's when believers are at odds with one another and do not seek to diffuse and sort the situation out. This strife between Abraham and Lot had the potential to harm the testimony of God there in the eyes of the unbelievers. Now, the Bible does call us to a godly contending for the faith, and that is right. That is a biblical obligation. But a carnal division and carnal scraps over carnal matters are a poor testimony to the lost world. That's true, isn't it? You know, if you've got Christians in a local church, and they're not fighting for truth and for something godly, but they're just at each other over carnal things and petty things. Just remember that there are people watching on and see that and say, if that's Christianity, if that's your God, I don't want anything to do with it. The resulting issues, spiritual testimony was compromised. I think we could suggest also that spiritual safety was compromised. The Canaanites were a warring people and a plundering people, and this strife between Abraham and Lot made the flocks there vulnerable to raiders potentially and plunderers, and carnal division likewise amongst God's people makes God's people vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. If there's one thing I've seen as a pastor, it's this. When there are carnal fights in the church, very often that provides an inroad for the devil to come in and start picking off this sheep and that sheep. The spiritual safety and well-being of the flock is damaged and compromised when you get caught up in carnal division. I said the spiritual safety of the flock is compromised when you get caught up in carnal divisions with a brother or sister in Christ. The Cainite and the Perizzite are there, picturing the enemy in one sense. And this would create a vulnerable situation where they could easily have maybe taken advantage of the weakness that ensued through this conflict. That's just a suggestion. So we see the catalyst in this separation. Then notice, thirdly, the condescension in this separation, verse 8 to 9. We see Abraham's response to this difficult situation. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abraham's response to this difficult situation really highlights him as the spiritual man in this conflict. We begin to see that very clearly, that Lot is the carnal man, Abraham is the spiritual man. We see him very much condescending or being willing to condescend, not in an arrogant way there, but in the sense of humility. He's willing to humble himself in that situation and respond in the right way. That's a good thing, isn't it? When we can learn by the grace of God to respond right in divisive situations. Now, I want you to notice two qualities about Abraham's response. Firstly, it was a spiritual response. Abraham had a spiritual response to a carnal provocation, and we see really here that Abraham was a peacemaker. He was one who was seeking to bring about peace between him and Lot. That's the response of a spiritual person. We need to settle this issue. We need to stop the fighting. But I just want you to come and discuss it with me again. There is a time to discuss something, then there is a time, brother or sister, to let the matter rest and to move on in your walk with God and the other person's walk with God. And I understand, again, sometimes it's because Christians, we should be able to just sit down and sort everything out. Sometimes you can't always sort everything out. Praise God, one day when we're in heaven, God will sort all of us out. And he'll straighten out all of our crooked parts and out where we're bent and all of that sort of thing. But in this life, some things simply cannot always be completely fixed on the human side of things. And there is a place for Christians to sit down and to seek to resolve things and mend things. And by all means, there are scriptural principles that would actually encourage that whole process. But there is also a time when a simple parting of the ways can serve to diffuse a divisive situation. Look at Abraham here as the peacemaker. Notice he demonstrated the initiative of a peacemaker. Who is it that takes the initiative here? You with me? Is that heater putting you to sleep? Who takes the initiative here? Abraham. That's the spiritual man. The spiritual man takes the initiative to bring about peace. The carnal man stands by. We don't see any effort at this point. We don't see any effort on the part of Lot to bring about a resolution here. And the carnal man just simply watches on and allows division to escalate and to get worse and worse and the fire to get worse and worse. The spiritual man says, listen, there's a bigger picture here. The Cainite, the Perizzite are in the land. We're brethren. We're believers in Christ. We need to desist from this hostility. The carnal man watches on and just watches division grow. And sometimes you find the carnal Christian enjoys division. I don't know if that was the case with Lot. I'm just saying the carnal person who's not walking with God sometimes enjoys division. They love a good fight at a church business meeting. They get right involved into it and they love the latest gossip about Northside Baptist Church and they thrive on the latest slander and the latest scandal that's so-called, that's manufactured, and they just thrive on division and they come and they've got their boxing gloves on and they offload on the preacher and they go away feeling absolutely refreshed. I'm serious. I've seen it before where a carnal individual will come and offload on the preacher and you go away as the preacher feeling absolutely smashed into the ground and they look great. Their countenance is lifted. They look refreshed. They've got the load off their shoulder. And some people, sadly, just thrive on a good brawl. They're warmongers rather than peacemakers. Listen, if there's something we need in the local church, it's people who know how to make peace, people who know how to diffuse a situation, particularly when it involves carnal matters. There are these carnal flashpoints and these triggers, as it were, that can set off a bonfire in the church. And praise God, we need men like Abraham, who are the spiritual people in the church, who take the initiative to put the fire out. Are you a spiritual person, or do you just come along and stoke it up a little bit and get involved in it? Or maybe you just simply watch on, or after all, I don't get involved in those things. And that can sound very, very spiritual at times. Sometimes that's actually the carnal man speaking, and he's happy to watch the church burn down while he stands at a safe distance and does nothing about it. No. A spiritual man is prepared to take the initiative and say, this is no good. We need to bring about a cessation of hostilities here. So we see the initiative of a peacemaker. Then we see the entreaty of a peacemaker. Notice that this is a gracious appeal by Abraham. Notice he uses the phrase twice there, I pray thee, verse 8, verse 9. We see the whole tone of Abraham's appeal here is one of entreaty. It's not, and again, this is an expression of the spiritual man, the man who's walking with God. He didn't say to Lot, oh, you stupid idiot, you know, what do you think you're doing? Just get out of my backyard, mate. Is that what he says? No. He doesn't rail on him, doesn't tear him down. No, this is a spiritual entreaty. He says, I pray thee, let's sort this out. There's a gracious appeal for peace. We also see Abraham demonstrated the insight of a peacemaker. What was the reason that he gave to reinforce his appeal there? Verse 8, end of verse 8, for we be what? Brethren. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. It's something terrible, isn't there, about brothers and sisters fighting each other. And that's true in the natural family, but certainly it's true amongst brethren in the local church and the Christian family. It's not a good thing for brothers and sisters in Christ to be fighting each other over carnal matters. Yes, sometimes there has to be a biblical contending for the faith. That's warfare of a spiritual kind. Let's see it in context here, though. But there is something terrible about brothers and sisters in Christ caught up in carnal division. That's a good incentive, isn't it? Brother, sister, we both know the Lord. We're getting nowhere here. Let's leave this. Let's let the matter rest. Have you ever said that to someone? I know I've said it before. I said, brother, please, could we just agree to disagree on this and let's move on. Let's agree to disagree. The more we go over this, the more we discuss this, the more the division is going to be deepened. Let's agree to disagree and let's just move on, and you follow what you believe is God's will for you. I'll follow what I believe God's will is for me, and let's let the matter rest. Could I just encourage you along that? There is a time to let an issue rest. There's a time to try and resolve it. There's a time to try and mend it, of course. That's a New Testament principle. But we also see the principle here in the walk of faith that sometimes for the greater cause of the testimony of Christ, there has to just be a peaceable parting of the ways between brethren. I want to have a meeting with you right now to discuss that. Well, okay, what is assured, but what is the intended purpose of that meeting? What outcome do you envisage, brother? If it's going to be where we go in and turn the light off and throw random punches and all come out bleeding with black eyes and hair torn out and everything like that, figuratively speaking, hopefully, okay? If we're going to just tear each other apart and leave here battered and bruised, I don't know that's a good idea. Come down to the plane of oh no. Sometimes you need to say oh no. Why? Because the carnal brother seeks to do you mischief through that meeting. I had to say that to one invitation to a meeting. I used that verse. A bit provocative, I know. I said, I'm doing you great works so that I cannot come down. Why should the work suffer while I leave it and come down to you? With one particular carnal individual. You say, who? Well, it's not appropriate for me to tell you that, is it? But this is the spiritual man dealing with the carnal brother. And the bigger picture is here is that if God is going to take Abraham on to further blessing, he's got to remove the carnal man from him. It's part of God's will, not only separation from the world, but sometimes separation from disobedient and carnal brethren. Oh, I just think Christians should never be divided and we should all be able to just get together. Well, it depends on the heart condition. If you have a lot who is hell-bent on a worldly direction, there's only so long you can walk next to that person before there comes a necessary parting of the ways. You know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? But sometimes God has to remove people from a church so that church can go under greater blessing. He does. Sometimes God has to purge out the rebels. Those who are carnal, those who are worldly, those who have no desire for the separated and crucified life. And I tell people, I tell you what, if there's something I pray for such individuals who are backslidden and carnal, it's revival before removal. Could I just encourage you in that? I think our default position should always be that the individual experience revival, but if they won't experience revival and won't allow God to revive them, then sometimes God has to remove. So we see in Abraham a spiritual response, the response of a peacemaker. We also see a selfless response. Verse 9, look at this, how selfless Abraham is. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. This was a selfless response on the part of Abraham. Think about this. As the elder member of the clan, Abraham had certain rights and privileges. Who was promised the land, Abraham or Lot? Abraham. If ever there was a time when Abraham could have insisted on his own rights, it would be now, wouldn't it? Listen, Lot, you're out of line. I'm the senior member of the congregation here. I have certain rights and privileges. I've been here 30 years. You've been here 3. You know, some people, I don't want to get distracted here, but some people actually think that way. Well, I've been a member of this church for 30 years. Could I just say that doesn't give you any more say than someone who's been a member for 3 minutes? I just don't see in the Bible a spiritual caste system in the church. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't value those who've been here a long time. I do. Praise God for those who are faithful for many years, and there is an appropriate honour even for that. Not against that at all. Not trying to put them down. I'm just saying, don't push your perceived right because you have rank because you've been here 10 years longer than the other person. I've seen that done. No. Abraham could have insisted on his rights here, but he didn't. We see him taking the low road, the selfless road. We see the Calvary road here in Abraham's life, don't we? Not asserting his rights, but denying himself of his own rights. And even being prepared to sacrifice to let Lot take first choice of the land of Canaan. That's very generous, isn't it? That's a spiritual man. A spiritual man is willing to even get the worst end of the deal if it means peace for the glory of God. You thought about that? A spiritual person is willing to even suffer loss if it contributes in some way to the greatest spiritual objective of God's glory and achieving peace. Wisby says, in Egypt, Abraham put himself first. Now that he is back in Canaan and back to the altar, he put God first, others second, and himself last. Abraham did not insist on his rights. He was willing to be dead to his own rights and position. Learn to die to your rights in the Christian life. Hey, it's my right! Okay, if the Lord Jesus insisted on his rights, he would never have gone to the cross and you wouldn't be saved. Abraham foreshadows Christ here in a way, doesn't he? The one who gave up all his rights. The one who left heaven's glory. Think of all the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ as king and sovereign and creator. And he died on the cross to all those rights. Take your rights to the cross. in a hurtful situation, in a divisive situation, and be prepared to be the spiritual one and to walk the low road and even suffer a bit of wrong. Do you know you can even suffer wrong in the Christian life and accept it without going bitter? 1 Corinthians 6, Paul spoke to the carnal church there. They were taking each other to court, and he said, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He's saying you should be allowing even, you should, if you're going to walk the low road, rather than taking this brother or sister to court and causing all sorts of damage to the name of Christ, just accept the wrong that's been done and exercise grace and forgiveness. It takes real grace though, doesn't it? Alexander McLaren says, the less of our energies are consumed in asserting ourselves and scrambling for our rights and cutting in before other people so as to get the best places for ourselves, the more we shall have to spare for better things. And the more we live in the future and leave God to order our ways, the more shall our souls be wrapped up in perfect peace. Many of you perhaps have heard of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and they would have an annual conference. And he would often, as the general, attend to give words of wisdom and encouragement. But there came a point of time in his life when he was too old and frail to attend the national conference. And so he would often send a telegram with just a short word of encouragement or admonition. And the story is told that at one of these national conferences, he simply sent a one-word telegram with the word others. That was his message for the conference. One word, others. We certainly see that in Abraham, the condescension in the separation. Abraham takes the low road, the humble road, with the carnal believer. It's hard, isn't it, actually, to be humble with a carnal person? Because in many ways, they're in the wrong. I said it takes real grace and humility to suffer wrong and to treat the carnal brother who's on the wrong side sometimes and just let him go without having a fisticuff with him. Some of you are looking at me like, this is really weird. Well, just tuck it away because you'll need it one day. It might just pop back into your mind. That's right. Abraham, good example. He was gracious. He was humble in this situation with Lot. And God, would you help me to do the same? Fourthly, notice now there's a choice in the separation. The choice in the separation. We see that both Abraham and Lot make choices at this point in time. This whole situation, this catalyst, brought about a point, a crossroads experience, really. It brought about a point of decision for both Abraham and Lot. And wow, how they chose differently to one another. And Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 11. Then Lot, what's that word? Chose. There's a decision going on here, isn't there? Verse 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. That was his choice. There was a real contrast between the choices Abraham and Lot made at this time and the consequences that came as a result of those choices. And this section here really focuses very much on Lot and the choice that he made. And I want us just to briefly trace seven steps in Lot's life from this point. We're going to deal with the ones in the chapter here and then just quickly fast forward to a couple of other points and touch on them, just so you can get a quick panorama of the life of Lot as the carnal man and seeing how powerful a choice can be in the wrong direction in your life. Seven steps in Lot's life from this point that led to spiritual ruin. Notice firstly Lot's temptation from Sodom, verse 10. Lot's temptation. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We see here that Lot is now faced with a choice, and his heart is about to be revealed. And we see the first step, the first phase of Lot's downward journey started with this temptation where he was tempted by the sights and the allurements of Sodom. You notice there's some deceitful illusions there coming out of Sodom. Isn't that the nature of sin? Isn't it so deceitful? Doesn't the devil have a way of making sin so deceitful? And it's deceitful in at least two areas as pictured in the passage here. We see that sin is deceitful in its assurances. It's deceitful in its assurances. Lot looks out over the plain of Jordan and notices that it is well watered. It seemed to offer the solution for Lot's needs. That's the way of the world, isn't it? The world seems to offer the solution to the needs of our lives. After all, they're having a conflict over the fact they don't have enough space and enough water and enough feed to feed their livestock there. And as he looks out, it looks so well watered, it looks so lush, it looks as if it's going to just meet all the needs of the dryness in Lot's heart and life at this time. Could I just say, be very careful about going to the world to try and satisfy the longings of your heart. Be very careful about the world's assurances that the way it's leading you is going to lead to fulfillment and going to lead to joy. What you will find is that ultimately they are lies. Deceitful in its assurances. Well, it looked like they were going to get refreshed down there. Well watered. And this kind of ties back in with last week's message about Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world. It's such a danger to us, and obviously the Spirit of God wants us to just face this whole issue again in this example of Lot, that we have to be so careful about going to the world to try and find satisfaction, going to the world to try and find refreshment in a time of difficulty. Can I just say the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart is God? The world doesn't offer lasting joy. The world's ways do not offer lasting joy. It appears that way, but the only one who truly satisfies is God. And the place to get satisfied, the place to get refreshed is by the altar in the land of faith with the walk of faith and the word of God. That's where you get refreshed as a Christian. Sin is also deceitful in its appearances. Everything looks so incredibly attractive. It looked like Eden and it looked like Egypt. Now, there's a bit of a contradiction there, isn't there? We have Eden, which is the garden of the Lord, and obviously Lot was familiar with the descriptions of the garden of Eden. After all, he lived a lot closer to the time when Eden existed than you and I did, and he's looked out there and he said, wow, it looks like Eden. It looks like the descriptions I've heard there as the garden of the Lord. The garden of the Lord, that's clearly a reference to Eden. It's paradise down there. Oh, how sin is so deceitful in its appearances. Could I just say the world has a way and the devil has a way of making sin look so good. Is that true? I said the world and the devil has a way of making sin look so incredibly attractive. But it's a lie. And this is the danger we face as Christians. And if you're carnally minded and you're not walking the walk of faith and the separated walk, and there's, yes, you're saved, but you're just living a fleshly life, you're not walking according to the Spirit, you are going to be in a very dangerous position to be sucked in by the world's deceptive appearances. Remember Eve in the garden? She looked at it. It just looked so good, didn't it? Satan makes that glass of wine look so good. He makes that puff of drugs look so good. He makes that extramarital affair look so good. And this is the danger, isn't it, of the whole entertainment industry, is it's all about this. It's all about the glorification of sin. But it doesn't show you the scars, does it? It doesn't show you the other side of sin. You see, sin shows you the front door. It doesn't show you the back door, does it? Sin shows the palace, doesn't show you the gutter. It looked like Eden. It looked like Egypt. And here we see that while Abraham may have gotten Lot out of Egypt, sadly, he hadn't gotten Egypt out of Lot. I said, while Abraham may have gotten Lot out of Egypt, sadly, he hadn't removed Egypt out of Lot. Egypt was still in his heart. And he said, that looks like Egypt. You know, it was good down there in Egypt. I don't know what's wrong with Uncle Abraham. He's dragged us back up here, back to Canaan Baptist Church here in the altar of separation and fellowship with God. But I really kind of got to like it down there in Egypt. And, you know, there was a lot of things down there that were enjoyable, and it just, a life felt so good. That place looks like Egypt. I'll go back there. We see the deceitful illusions of Sodom. But then we see the depraved iniquities of Sodom. Look at verse 13, where God gives us the true appraisal of what was going on there. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So you see, don't you see a contrast there between Lot's perspective of the Sodom plain and God's perspective? Lot is seeing, you know, from Lot's perspective, it just looks good. It looks like Eden. It looks like Egypt. It looks well watered. It looks so good on the surface. But verse 13 reveals God's divine mind about this. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Exceedingly, God saw the dark underbelly of the cities of the plain. Those cities were renowned for the darkest depravities known to man. And could I just say that the only assessment that matters of a people and of a society is not the society's perspective of itself, but God's appraisal of God's perspective of that society. And it doesn't matter if the overwhelming majority of Sodom's inhabitants accepts and endorses the sins of Sodom, what matters is whether God accepts or rejects it. And could I just say, our society is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah all the time. And the constant argument is this: well, the majority accepts this, the majority endorses this. Listen to me, I don't care if the whole nation endorses things which are an abomination. If God says they're unacceptable and wicked, that's what they are. So we see Lot's temptation for Sodom. Are you being tempted this morning as a Christian? Tempted. Starts with temptation, doesn't it? Then we notice Lot's decision for Sodom. Lot's decision for Sodom there, verse 11 and 12. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from another. We see now Lot makes a decision. We see that a temptation leading to a decision towards Sodom. This was a significant choice in his life because it really represented the first real choice that Lot was going to make on his own. As I mentioned before this, you know, up until this point, Lot has been very much a follower of Abraham and following him as a spiritual leader. But now Lot stands at the crossroad, in his life where he has to make his own decision. That's when your true heart condition is revealed, isn't it? You know, some people, they walk with God so long as there's a godly leader there. Which king was it? I forget which one, who followed the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. When Jehoiada died, he went away from the Lord. Is that you? So long as Uncle Abraham's around, as long as a godly parent's in your life, as long as a godly pastor's in your life or a godly saint is in your life, you'll be carried along to a point with the walk of faith and the walk of separation and living for God. But what's going to happen to you when you have to make that decision for your own? What's going to happen to you when that godly individual, maybe in the will of God, is no longer the primary influence in your life and you're going to have to stand on your own two feet? What decision will you make then? Well, that will be determined about based on what's in your heart. So it was a significant choice. It was a sinful choice. Lot chose to walk by sight rather than faith. See the sequence here? Lot lifted up his eyes, he beheld, he desired, and then he chose. He chose what he wanted. Could I say it's a very dangerous thing for you to choose what you want? And that's where the world's at, isn't it? Just you just do what's right for you. You know, what's your truth? What's your truth in this situation? Excuse me, there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's the truth. That's a new fad that's going around. What's your truth? As if you can just determine your own truth. You know, the wisest thing for us to do is to choose God's choice for us. Choose God's choice for you. God, what is your choice for me? And I'll choose what you choose. That's the wise Christian, isn't it? Lord, where do you want me? At this point in time, it would have been so wise if Lot had said, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me, Lord? I can no longer, you know, stay in the same locality as Abraham, but I want to pursue my own walk with you, God. And I love the land of Canaan here because this is clearly the place of blessing. And I need to build my own altar now, and I need to lead my own family in the right direction. But no, Lot chose according to the flesh. Very thankful as a teenager, God helped me to choose God's choice. I don't underestimate how one verse of Scripture can just alter the whole direction of your life. One verse of Scripture. And at a crossroad decision in my own life, I was very much where Lot was. I was looking out there in Egypt and I thought, wow, it looks so good out there. I'm missing out in this, you know, fundamental Christian home where the Bible's always being quoted to me. I'm missing out. I had so many good things out there I want to get involved with. And I was at that point of decision, and almost like Lot chose Egypt and almost like Lot shifted towards the world. But I'm so thankful that at that moment, a verse of Scripture entered my mind, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And all I can attribute it to is not myself, but to the grace of God. Somehow God did a spiritual operation in my heart and allowed and helped me to yield. And I realized, listen, I'm looking out here into the world thinking that the world has something good for me. God says, Simeon, just walk with me. Just follow me uprightly. And if there's something that's truly good, I will never withhold that from you. Your job's to walk uprightly. Talking to my mum the other day, and she said, you know, it's amazing, really. She said, I was just thinking about it. That one verse really altered the course of our whole family. Really turned the tables, turned the tide. You say, how did you know that verse as a child? Well, thankfully, because of the song we're going to sing next Sunday as the choir. We had sung that song based on No Good Thing Will He Withhold From Them Who Walk Uprightly. And, you know, just the power there of a godly song to implant the Scripture into my mind. At the time, I had no idea it was Psalm 84, verse 11. I didn't know the reference. All I knew was the words flashed into my mind, No Good Thing Will He Withhold. Could I just say this from personal testimonies thus far? Much better to choose God's choice than to go your own way. Oh, how God has been faithful in my life to date to fulfill that and given me so many good things. And you begin to find out that the world is a place of regret where though it offers so much on the surface, it really has nothing at all for us. And all it offers at the end is heartache and breakage and scarring. But when you follow God and you choose God's choice for you and you submit yourself to God and yield to Him, you find out that's where true blessing is. I wonder if you stand there in your life at the moment. Can you see Lot standing there? Probably on some sort of, well, clearly an elevated position in Canaan there. Bird's eye view of the plain. You know that every one of us are going to encounter that moment of decision at key points in our lives. Oh, you won't be at the same geographical location as Lot. But spiritually speaking, you're going to stand at the point of decision. F.B. Meyer has some wise words on this. He says, how many have stood upon those Bethel heights, intent on the same errand as Lot thither? Age after age has poured forth its crowds of young hearts to stand upon an exceeding high mountain, whilst before them have been spread all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. The tempter whispering that for one act of obeisance all shall be theirs. In assurance and self-confidence, eager to do the very best for themselves, prepared to consider the moralities only insofar as these do not interfere with what they held to be the main chance of life. Thus have succeeding generations looked towards the plains of Sodom from afar, and alas, like Lot, they have tried to make stones into bread. They have cast themselves down from the mountainside for angels to catch. They have knelt before the tempter to find his promise broken. The vision of power and illusion, and the soul beggared forever, whilst the tempter with hollow laugh has disappeared, leaving his dupe standing alone in the midst of a desolate wilderness. It's true, isn't it? I wonder, are you at that point of decision in your life this morning? No, you're trying to have a go. I don't know where you are in your life at this point, but are you at that crossroad in your life? Which way do I go? You know, there was a time I preached this message some years back in another church, and it so happened there was a couple in that church that were right on the verge of going the wrong direction. You know, sometimes you can't orchestrate these things. In fact, you see it time and time again. God's sovereign hand is on the pulpit and can be on the pulpit if we're following the Lord. And that particular message at that time, without a doubt, was there for all of us, yes, but for that couple that were right on the verge of making a wrong decision. You know, the sad thing I've seen is sometimes people can hear a message as sobering as this and they still choose like Lot to shift towards Sodom. For that couple, they did just that. Out of church, no longer walking closely with the Lord. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. And maybe for you, I don't know. Maybe for you, this message is one of those moments where God is bringing you face to face with the reality of where you're headed, and it's time to yield to the Lord before it's too late. But I've already started making steps towards Sodom and it's too late now. And the devil comes along and says, yeah, that's right. You've already made this mistake and that mistake, so you might as well go all the way. After all, it's too late now. Don't believe that lie, will you? Don't believe that lie of the devil, that somehow because you're somewhere in this process of backsliding with the world and of drifting towards the world, that now because you've taken three or four steps in that direction, well, it's too late now. You might as well go all the way. Don't bother about getting back to God now, because if you do that, you've got to fix that. You've got to deal with this, this, and this that you've been involved with. So you might as well just forget about it and keep going. No. No matter how far you are in this slide we see, whichever point on the spectrum you might be, as you see it pictured in the life of Lot here, it started with a temptation. He made a decision which led to a drifting towards Sodom, and we know hopefully the rest of the story and how things turned out. Doesn't matter what part, what step you may be at in your life, it's never too late to turn around and go back to the Lord. And yes, that might involve dealing with some things. But far better to get back to the Lord before it is so much worse. We're not going to have time to finish the message this morning, that's for sure. Unless you want another an hour preaching. Alana said, I want a long message today, Pastor. I said, well, we've got 9 pages of notes, so you're guaranteed at least an hour. But I think maybe the Lord would have me stop there. At this point here of decision, we'll pick it up next week and continue to trace Lot's life probably into chapter 14 and as the Lord leads. And the decision that led Lot on a path to catastrophe. I'll never forget hearing a preacher at a youth camp, and he said this phrase over and over as he preached to young people: your decisions determine your destiny. Your decisions determine your destiny. 2 choices. Abraham stayed in Canaan. Lot shifted to the Sodomite plain. The consequences of those 2 decisions are such a contrast, aren't they? Isn't it interesting? We'll cover this in our next message. Isn't it interesting that after Lot was separated from Abraham, God spoke to Abraham in such a special way again, blessing him with his presence and with his promises. And we see Abraham going on to greater spiritual heights, greater spiritual blessings, all the while Lot is there in the valley, drifting towards catastrophe. It's a very dangerous thing to launch your boat into the world's current, because it might start off, the drift usually starts fairly slow and imperceptible, doesn't it? And people even might say, well, we're not changing really. You know, we're just moving our tent towards Sodom. We're not going to be in Sodom. No, we wouldn't go that far, you know. But you've launched your boat, the boat of your life, into the current of the world. And while the current may just pull you along fairly easily to start with, what we see in the life of Lot is before he knew it, his life was caught in the world's undertow there and catapulted over the cliffs to destruction. Be very careful about getting caught in the vortex of the world. You may just drift along for a time, but sooner or later the world's current's going to really get a hold of you and it's going to dash you over the side of the cliffs there and damage you and leave your life in ruins. So do you stand today on those Bethel Heights? Up until now, mum and dad's there. Other godly people are there. But now you're going to make your own decision. What are you going to choose? Canaan and a life of victory and a life of blessing? The altar of separation, the altar of consecration? Or are you just going to throw yourself in the direction of the easy way? Well, the world's ways never ends up being as easy as it looks, does it? Let's bow for prayer. Your decisions determine your destiny. What decision is before you? Choices. There are choices we have to make every day of our lives, but there are times like these, as we see in the life of Lot, where there are decisions that you will make that are life-altering, life-changing. Big decisions, like who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? Which church am I going to go to? What career am I going to choose? There's big, big decisions, life-changing decisions. And I wonder, which choice confronts you? Could I just say that promise from Psalm 84:11 that's been such a blessing in my life, it's not my verse, it's the verse for every Christian. And the same promise can be yours if you will walk uprightly. Would you yield this morning? Maybe in a simple prayer of some sort, Lord, I yield. I've been tempted. Maybe even I've commenced, like Lot, I've commenced the drift towards Sodom. But Lord, I repent of that. Restore me. Lord, I yield to your will in my life. Would you do that now? Surrender to the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would work that in our hearts. Lord, no doubt, there could well be someone under the sound of my voice this morning who, like Lot of old, is on the verge of a very big decision. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to choose the right and to follow you with their lives, I pray. We thank you, Lord, that you will not withhold good things from those who will walk uprightly and follow you. And it's always best to follow you, Lord, so help each one to resolve in their hearts to follow you always, Lord. Even if they're not maybe at that point of major decision in their lives, we pray that this message might reinforce their commitment to you, Lord, to follow you all their days and to pursue the walk of faith. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.